Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dauma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is Contemporary Christian Divination, Part 1. Robert, that sounds like an oxymoron. What a title.
Well, it is an oxymoron, and the sad thing is it's very accurately descriptive of a lot of things that are going on in today's church, which ought not to be.
I took the paper, it's your Critical Issues Commentary article number 83, and there are four major topics that we're going to discuss, and they're going to be, can man decide how to come to God, the claims of Christian mystics, techniques for the journey inward, and putting God in a box. And we're going to break this up into two discussions, one today and one next time. But you started off with a story of Jeroboam for your introduction. That was an interesting beginning.
Well, I thought Jeroboam is very illustrative of what the problem is. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom after the split. And Jeroboam was worried that the people in the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, would get drawn back into unity with Judah in the south, because the law required that they'd go to the temple in Jerusalem certain times of the year for certain feasts and so on.
And if they do that, he loses power.
Well, possibly. If they went back there, their hearts might be drawn back to the king of Judah and back to the unity of the kingdom. And he wanted to keep the 10 tribes in the north separate. So what Jeroboam did to stave off that possible eventuality was he created two houses of worship in the northern kingdom. And he set up Baal in each one of them, and he was giving them this hybrid religion that included Yahweh and some of the things that they had in their traditions from Moses, including some of the icons and images and practices of the pagans in the northern kingdom.
A little bit of a mixture.
Yes. And the main thing that I point out about this is that he thought he could come to God however he saw fit. He thought he could institute his own version of worshiping God. He thought he could create whatever means he saw fit, long as in his mind it was the same God he was serving, which it was, from what we can tell, because God still spoke to him, still sent prophets to him. So he thought he could integrate the pagan practices with his worship of the God of the Bible.
Okay, that's not acceptable.
Well, I'm claiming that it's not, but there's an awful lot of people today that don't agree with me.
Okay.
I just had a debate with a guy that doesn't agree with me.
I think that'll come into our discussion as we go along. The point of the whole thing is that God reveals the means to come to him, not man.
Well, here's the either or that we could just keep in our mind. Either God determines how we're going to come to him validly, or man is allowed to come however he sees fit. Now, I'm claiming that God determines this.
Okay, so we're going to examine the claims of contemporary Christian mystics, see how they want to come to God, and we're going to show that using those practices to come to God is sin. Just like it was for Jeroboam.
Well, Jeroboam was declared to be a sinner by the Bible. And so we know that God wasn't pleased with that. And I think that we can show that some of these things that are coming into the church today are just as displeasing to God as what Jeroboam did.
Okay, let's give it a go. Your opening topic area was, can man decide how to come to God? My basic question would be, are the methods neutral?
And this is sort of a takeoff on what we did the last couple CIC broadcasts where we talked about divination.
Actually, this is kind of a series in that group, isn't it?
Absolutely. So we're taking this idea that what we learned about divination, and now we're applying it to practices in the church. I don't know how many evangelicals would dare claim that we can come to God any way we see fit, because if they did, then we could be using Ouija boards, crystal balls, psychic powers, anything we wanted. Now, they'd have to admit that certain things would be wrong.
Yes.
Now, the question is, if we admit that some things are wrong and some are valid, then the question is, who decides what's valid or not?
Okay.
Now, I'd say that God does through the scriptures. The people that are into Christian mysticism, they have a totally different approach.
So, any way works versus God restricts the means. That's basically what you're saying.
So, we're going to, I think, all agree as evangelicals that you can't say anything works. Because otherwise you'd have all the world religions and any practice anybody ever did, including child sacrifice.
Exactly.
So I don't think that even our kind of somewhat liberal contemporaries, such as those in the emergent church, even they wouldn't say you can do anything. They'd say there's some restriction.
Even they would agree, probably, that any form of divination would be forbidden.
Well, I don't know if they'd even agree on that, because they use yoga, and that's
I think they would probably deny that it's divination. That would, you know, that's my point.
They probably would. Remember when I had the debate, I couldn't get much of an answer.
We had a little problem there.
They didn't want to give answers. But let's just, for the sake of the discussion, say there are restrictions.
Okay.
And if somebody wants to say there are none at all, I think we'd pretty well universally reject their doctrine.
I agree with that.
Okay.
Okay.
Now, I mean, even a liberal would say there's some.
Who determines the restrictions?
Well, that's what we've got to decide.
Now, the first part was individuals do it for themselves. That was in your paper. You said, hey, people make their own choices.
Well, what I noticed as reading these Christian mystics, and I read a whole bunch of material written between 1945 and 2004. I wrote this article in 2004.
Okay.
And I have a whole pile of books that I read. I did a lot of extensive research. And I read people that a lot of people have heard of, and some maybe they haven't so much, but they had one thing in common. They were Christian mystics. And one thing they all said was this, that you have to figure out what works for you. Now, here's some suggestions. Some people try this, some people try that. But the reason that they like certain practices is because they work to make the people feel closer to God or have some sort of a spiritual experience.
If the people are actually selecting for themselves what the restrictions are, do restrictions really exist?
Well, they're self-referential. You could ask somebody, well, why is that valid? And you could say, well, because I say it is or because it makes me feel good.
So it works for me.
So in some regards, it's hardly really a restriction at all.
Okay.
Although they would probably not want to defend child sacrifice or something really bizarre.
You had mentioned Morton Kelsey. Do you want to bring him in right now?
Yes, I want to talk about this Morton Kelsey. Now, even though he's not the most popular as far as well-known mystic, and he's passed from the scene of history, he did his writing in the 20th century. The thing that I noticed in my research is almost every other popular Christian mystic, like Greg Boyd or Richard Foster, cites Morton Kelsey approvingly. Now, what's unique about Kelsey is that he's unabashed in saying what he believes. And he wrote way more books than any of these other people. And he's very well educated. He was a student of Carl Jung. That was his favorite person in history.
I thought so.
The psychiatrist. And Kelsey was very unabashed in endorsing things that we consider quite pagan.
He's also prolific. He wrote tons of stuff.
Yeah, and his books are very scholarly, and I'd say it's a very good source. If somebody wanted to study how mysticism came into the evangelical movement, I think Morton Kelsey would be a key person to study.
He's going to pop up several times in the future, so we'll get more acquainted with him as this discussion goes on. The second on who determines the restrictions was church traditions.
Yes. Okay, so some people would say individuals, whatever works for you, that's how you come to God.
Yes.
Now others would say, well, we can't just go anywhere, that's maybe a little too loose. So let's anything that we can find in Christian church history, we'll accept that as a valid practice.
So we'll put some fences out there, regardless of how far they are from the road.
Right. Okay. And well, those fences would lead us back into Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic mysticism.
Okay. I had a quick note here out of your paper that you had said it's early, especially, but there's no Bible support for a lot of these things done in church traditions.
Well, yes, and I studied church history. It's a topic that I really like, mm-hmm. church history. Errors and really weird false teachings came into the church very, very early. Once you get outside of the Bible, you could find anything in church history.
I agree with that. Okay, so your third shot then is Scripture. Determining the restrictions.
I'll defend the proposition that God himself restricts our spiritual practices and how it is that we're going to come to him and how it is that we're going to grow in him, and that those boundaries are drawn for us in the scriptures.
You quoted John 14:6.
Yeah, it says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So there is a restriction.
Certainly is. I think we agree with that one. Okay, the scripture will reveal the way, it'll provide the means of grace, and it doesn't leave the how-to up to man's ingenuity. I thought, boy, that's going to sum up where you're going to go with this.
Right, and what's surprising to me is that what I'm saying isn't just universally accepted in the evangelical church, because it seems like how could you argue against that the scripture draws the boundary?
I could see where the world would have a problem with that.
But the fact is, if we look at just what's popular in the church today, the evangelical movement's throwing off those boundaries and doing whatever they see fit, and we'll give you some examples of that.
Next time, when we finish this particular article, the next one in the series was Means of Grace, right?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to have some fun with that because that's God's way.
Right.
Okay. All right, now we get to the claims of the Christian mystics. That's the next topic area. Where do the kingdom within people, that's one of the zones, where do the kingdom within advocates get their concept?
They take a passage and they misinterpret it.
Maybe I should step back a second and say, what's the kingdom within? That was one of the things that they advocate.
Here's why I included this. When I began reading these books, and I read Ruth Carter Stapleton, Agnes Sanford, John and Paula Sanford, Morton Kelsey, Richard Falls, now I've read Dallas Willard, Greg Boyd, who's a contemporary mystic, as well as Willard, and on and on and on and on.
Does your head hurt?
I want to make sure I'm not misrepresenting anybody. I don't write these articles just to make people look bad. I'm trying to understand what people are saying and either agree or disagree with it. In this case, I'm disagreeing. Now, a theme I saw continually in most of these books is the idea that the kingdom of God is internal. Now, why would they say that? Well, because that justifies this idea of some journey inward in order to meet God.
They have a scriptural basis for that, don't they?
Let's talk about that.
Okay.
Luke 17, 20, 21 are the verses. In fact, remember when I debated Dick, I debated that Doug Padgett from Virgin Church? He came up with this.
Yes.
We debated that. He said, the kingdom's within. Well, that's why people become mystics. They're going to go find a kingdom by journeying within the self. Now, let me read the passage, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. I'm going to defend their translation. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.
Referring to what?
That would be, I believe, the person of Christ himself, who's the king who invaded history and announced that the kingdom is at hand. So the king himself, the reign of God through the king, Jesus Christ. Now, the King James Version says the kingdom is within you.
Oh.
And that's where people get this idea.
Okay.
And the NIV follows that same translation. I'm teaching through Luke right now, and one of the things you need to learn in studying a passage of the scriptures is to see within the writings of the same biblical writer how they describe something.
Yes.
Okay, so Luke Acts discusses the kingdom of God. So a good way to interpret this is, how is the kingdom described in Luke Acts? I put this in a footnote, but it says this, those who favor within are not considering the many other passages in Luke Acts about the kingdom. The kingdom is something people enter by faith, not something that enters them. Luke 18:17.
Yes.
The kingdom is something that has come near. Luke 10:9-11. Some there will see the kingdom. Luke 9:27. People will eat bread in the kingdom. Luke 13:29-14:15. The kingdom will be restored to Israel. Acts 1:6-7. Now, in none of those cases would those passages fit some internal mystical kingdom in the soul of man. So given the fact that elsewhere in Luke Acts, the kingdom is external to man and objective, I would argue that to take that one passage in Luke and import a totally different meaning, especially when Jesus was talking to Pharisees, and why would he say the kingdom was in these Pharisees? Which is what I told that Doug Padgett.
Makes no sense.
It makes no sense at all. So that's just a very bad biblical interpretation. But no, so why go to a bad interpretation that wrenches the verse out of the context and goes where Luke Acts doesn't go anywhere else? Well, because they want to do their Christian mysticism. And they want to journey inward, and they want to use Eastern practices. So if they think the kingdom is somehow secretly hid within the human soul, then it makes sense to do an inward journey to find it.
Let's wrap up this part of it and then go back into that kingdom within concept. If we were going to say, what then is the action that's required, what is Christ requiring? If the
repent
kingdom,
and believe the gospel.
If the action required by Christ was not that Christ is within you, but he's in your midst, then what are they to do?
Submit to him as the king. Come to him on his terms, which is precisely what they need to do. See, they were waiting for God to come and defeat their enemies and set up a literal throne. Okay?
Yep.
And if he says the kingdom's in your midst, in the person of Christ, so if they don't come to Christ, they're never going to enter the kingdom. I'm saying that these Christian mystics that do this kingdom within have an agenda, and the agenda causes them to be prejudiced so as to not properly interpret the passage in Luke.
So within, if you will, Christianity, Agnes Sanford said what?
Agnes Sanford was one of the pioneer mystics in the evangelical world.
In the 40s, right?
Yeah, 1947, the Healing Light. But she really is so far off base, she's almost a panentheist rather than a theist. But here's what she says. The kingdom of God is within you, said Jesus, and it is the indwelling light, the secret place of the consciousness of the Most High that is the kingdom of heaven in its present manifestation on the earth. So there's this God consciousness in every person.
Okay.
That's the kingdom of God. That's what she says. as I go along here reading these mystics, Ruth Carter Stapleton, remember Jimmy Carter's sister?
Yes.
That taught these things in the 70s?
I read her book.
Well, did you see the light?
Didn't help me much.
Okay. She says this, the concentrated mind is more amazing. It can become a vehicle for communicating with the core of our being, which Jesus called the kingdom of God within. But notice that the Sanford and Stapleton are almost universalistic. They're not distinguishing. Now, if they're going to use a passage where Jesus said this to Pharisees,
yes,
and assume that he means the kingdom is in every person without distinction, if the kingdom's in the Pharisees, it's certainly in his enemies, they're certainly in everybody, and this is really just Eastern religion. They're saying, whoever you may be, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian or what religion you may be, the kingdom is inside of you, and that's where you find God. And I'm saying that that's heretical.
Well, the two people you've talked about, Agnes Sanford, I think you mentioned, said, you have to learn the laws to release God's power, and she talked about the divine force within. Ruth Carter Stapleton was talking about the concentrated mind. Now we have Morton Kelsey, too.
Here, let me quote Morton Kelsey, another Christian mystic of the 20th century. What meditation does mean is a way for us to unlock and open the door to the kingdom of heaven.
Well, there it is.
Jesus began his ministry, and then he says, the kingdom is within us. Now, listen, Jesus said this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:14 and 15. So either one must repent and believe the gospel to enter the kingdom, or one has to do a mystical journey inward to find the kingdom that's already there, even if they're not a Christian.
Two separate concepts.
Those are totally different. One of them is akin to Eastern religion, and the other one is Christian. And I'm saying that Kelsey, Stapleton, and Sanford, and their modern followers, Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, and Greg Boyd, that they can't defend this position based on things that evangelicals have always believed. And what I don't understand is why people don't see the problem here.
Because they're not going back to the scripture, I suspect, is the answer.
Yeah, or they don't know the scripture well enough to be discerning.
There you go. So the concept that we're rejecting at this point is go deep inside yourself doesn't apply. The journey inward to meet God isn't the answer.
Absolutely not. I always tell people what Paul said. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If you do a journey inward, I'll tell you what you find. No good thing.
More of the same.
Yeah. So okay. It's really not an answer.
Well, we're in agreement with that one. All right. Second major topic under this now is the altered states of consciousness.
That's a very important one. Here's what's going on. If we have this mystical kingdom within, we don't even know it. We're just going down the street. We're ordinary people. We have the five physical senses. We can look about us. We can read. We can learn. So somebody comes along and says, well, you got this mystical kingdom of God inside you, and you didn't even know it.
Well, yes.
Well, so how are you going to get there? How are you going to find it? How are you going to get any information about this? You don't find it in a normal, awake state of consciousness.
How do you get there?
Well, you have to get into alpha-level consciousness.
Okay, that was the thing that Jose Silva talked about
right.
A little bit, okay?
Silva Mind Control, we've talked about this off and on, but it's one of my favorite series on John Ankerberg.
That was remarkable.
It goes all the way back to the mid-80s, but it's still very timely because Silva, who was a Roman Catholic who was considered heretical even by the Catholic Church, Jose Silva created this thing called Silva Mind Control to help people do this very thing. And he taught the same thing that these evangelicals are teaching.
And when it was brought up to him that this is not right, what was his response?
He says, solve problems.
That was it. I remember
you
that.
You can still get this from Ankerberg, listeners. I recommend you go to John Ankerberg's website and get this Silva Mind Control. Dave Hunt is one of the guys on there that's disagreeing with Jose Silva. It's fabulous. But when they kept saying to him, Jose, there's demons in the world. There are evil spirits in the world. And so you're going to get in your right brain hemisphere, and you're going to get into your alpha level, and you're going to contact God. How do you know that you aren't contacting spirits that are not from God?
And the answer?
Solve problems.
There you go.
He says
okay.
Anything information that you get that solves problems must be from God.
It's interesting, though. Morton Kelsey talked about this thing. He warned of the dangers of doing this.
Right. That's interesting. Now, Kelsey, having a little bit of understanding of certain things that are going on, warned that this is dangerous and that you could end up in all kinds of trouble. And he even talked about people that go into some sort of psychotic state and they can't get back out again.
Okay.
No, he was just being honest with his research. Now, Kelsey was an Episcopalian priest, if I remember right, taught at Notre Dame. One of my CAC readers actually called me after I wrote this a man who's, I believe, in his 80s.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, and he called me and said, I studied under Morton Kelsey
wow.
at Notre Dame. And so I had an interesting conversation with him and, you know, about Kelsey. And I mean, the guy sincerely believed, well, I'm disagreeing with Kelsey, but he did a lot of research and he wasn't a dumb fellow. And he realized that this journey is fraught with many dangers. And that if you don't have a strong ego, and he got a lot of his material from Carl Jung.
But let's talk about a couple of the specific altered states. One of them was sleeping, therefore dreams, alpha level sleep.
Well, yeah, everybody goes into their alpha level when they go to sleep. Deeper sleep or a deep hypnotic state would be called a theta level.
Okay.
Remember when I was preaching about Joseph and the dreams?
Yes.
The Egyptians believed that when you dreamt, that's when you contacted the spirit world or the underworld. And so they had the art of dream interpretation because that's how you got information out of the whole spiritual realm.
Wow.
So this goes back many, many centuries and millennia.
Is hypnosis in that same ballpark?
Well, hypnosis is an attempt to access information from the subconscious mind, whatever that might be, by putting somebody purposely into an altered state of consciousness. Now, you can do the same thing with drugs. In fact,
you made a comment that some of these things enhance psychic experiences, like telepathy or precognition, clairvoyance.
Right. So there's been a lot of experiment with this. They even made a weird movie about it back in the 80s. There's hallucinogenic mushrooms, LSD does this, hypnosis. The techniques that the evangelicals teach seem more innocuous, but they're designed to do the same thing, only maybe not such a, I thought what any evangelical would want you to take LSD to contact God.
Okay, but that, when we did some of the study of the New Age kind of things, they were talking about the drugs were kind of a shortcut to a lot of the life practices?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, the people that are well versed in this sort of approach to religion, they think that the drugs is just for amateurs that are too lazy to learn how to do it right.
Really?
Yes. Remember when we had Dave Hunt speak here back in 86, Dick?
Yes.
He was telling a story about this lady who child used to be in drugs, but now has gone into Eastern religion.
Yeah, and they were happy about it.
Yeah, and they said, well, at least he's not on drugs anymore. And Dave Hunt says, well, drugs is kindergarten. Eastern religion is the graduate school.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Let's talk about Kelsey.
Okay.
The interesting thing was he realized that there's all kinds of different ways to do this. And he believed that Christians should use whatever ones they found helpful. Here, quoting Kelsey, there are various techniques for opening up the tight capsule of space and time. Zen and yoga, paying attention to dreams, prayer, contemplation, meditation, and the use of biofeedback all can be helpful for some people in reaching stillness and opening themselves up to new experiences within. There is a real danger in much of Eastern thought and in our own scientific probing into the mind, but it's not because there's something dark and evil lurking in either of them. The danger lies in the fact that Eastern ways of prayer and scientific interests and altered states of consciousness do not go far enough. The road stops once relaxation and the peace and detachment or extrasensory perception is achieved. Then one is left to wander. So imagine this. He's saying that they don't go far enough using these techniques.
Wow. Just a simple thing. Do any real Christians buy this?
Well, is Richard Foster a real Christian? A lot of people would believe so. And he's a mystic. He's a Quaker. He says this. He admits that it's dangerous. So he tells us we need a practice of prayer that he admits is dangerous. Now, what kind of real prayer is dangerous? Here's what he said. So that we may not be led astray, however, we must understand that we are not engaging in some flippant work. We are not calling on some cosmic bellhop. This is a serious and even dangerous business. So let's just summarize. Supposedly the kingdom is within us.
Yes.
Hidden away. And that within, if we learn how to go there through some inner journey using altered states of consciousness, we're going to contact God or maybe demons. Well, they admit you're going to contact something. Maybe God or maybe demons. As we go on this journey, we're thinking we may actually find some beneficial information. But how do you know? It's a dangerous journey. So then they tell us we need spiritual directors.
Ah.
We need some master that the East would call guru to help you on your journey inward. Richard Foster laments the lack of living masters.
Okay,
so we need these living spiritual masters to help us get into these altered states. And when in the altered state, we are supposedly going to meet God. So I'm suggesting that this whole thing is forbidden, that we have some serious problems here, And how do they even know that it's Jesus Christ that they're meeting when they get into this state? And here, let me quote. My question, this is from me in my article. My question is, how does he, I'm quoting Kelsey, know that it is really Jesus Christ he's meeting through these techniques? The assumption apparently is that if a Christian goes into an altered state of consciousness using pagan techniques, the Christian will meet Jesus there.
Oh, it's better that way.
Well, see, so if you're a Muslim and you go into an altered state of through their mysticism, you meet Allah. If you're a Christian, you meet Jesus. And I don't know who you meet if you're a Mormon, you know, Joseph Smith, I'm not sure. But this whole thing is amazing that they're so oblivious of the delusion that's going on.
Okay, well, we're going to leave it there for this week. But next week, we're going to pick up the techniques for the journey inward and discuss what's wrong with some of those. And then respond to their challenge about you're putting God in a box. You're not giving him freedom to operate by what you're saying. So this could be very interesting.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.